Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2.
Well, it was quite fun over there in the Philippines. We didn't have our luggage when we got to our final destination. And so it took about an extra 35 minutes or so. And our flight was already a half hour late. And so I'm sure that pastor is picking us up, was just running through his mind, what in the world is going on here? And so as my dad's trying to clear things up with our luggage, he sends me out to go find this pastor, which we've never seen a picture of him, so I don't know who in the world I'm looking for. So I paced down past all the people. I didn't see anybody that was looking for me. And so I was like, all right, I'll just double back and we'll see what happens. And it just happened to overhear him say my name as he was talking to somebody else. That got things started. So then we all hopped in the vehicle and took off, and I was preaching probably about 10 or 15 minutes after I had gotten to the church that I was at. It was a blessing. I really enjoyed my time with those people. They fed me lunch and just had a real good time. It was a time of many firsts. First time in an airplane. And I'll share more of them next week, but probably the scariest one for me was first time singing a solo a cappella. That was a little nerve-wracking, but praise the Lord, it came out good. But this is a message that I had gotten ready for that church that I preached at last Sunday morning. I think there's a real lesson here with the woman Jochebed in Exodus chapter 2. And so let's read starting in verse number 1. Exodus 2 and verse 1. It says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sisters stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' And said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because it drew him out of the water.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, as we look into it, Lord, we pray that we'll be able to see you high and lifted up. And Lord, we just pray that we'll concentrate on that tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit will meet with our hearts tonight, challenge us and teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably one other thing that I was impressed with the most while we were there, we had 8 sermons a day. And I have never in my life heard 8 sermons actually being preached to me in one day. That was another first, I guess. But probably what impressed me the most is that they got to preach for an hour. Some took longer, some took less. But what was really so exciting was the way the preachers got to preach, because they didn't have a time limit so much. And they just got to preach, and boy, we miss so much when we have to cram it into 30 minutes. I've had to do that a few times. And when I was asking how long they wanted this message to be, the pastor didn't even answer me. So apparently they just preach till they're done over there. And you get a lot more enthusiasm, you get a lot more meat from the Word. And so it's kind of a little different. They plan their day around church. They don't so much have a busy schedule that they have to be about. And that really reflects in how the sermons were delivered. And so that was just really exciting. But no, I'm not going to keep you till 9 o'clock tonight. I'll do my best to be done in a timely manner. But in Exodus chapter 2 here, we have Jochebed, not mentioned by name. She's mentioned later in chapter 6 and in the genealogies in, I believe, the book of Numbers. But her name simply means Yahweh, which is a name for God, is glory. And she was born probably about 300 years into the Egyptian slavery. And so she was born a slave. Her parents were slaves. Her grandparents were slaves. Many generations that she had lived with, or that were her ancestors, were slaves there in the nation of Egypt. And the Bible tells us she is the daughter of Levi and married a Levite whose name was Amram. And the Bible tells us in chapter 6, he lived to be 137 years old. And so they lived very long lives back then, but it wasn't full of joy so much because they were slaves. Well, they were, of course, Israelites. They grew from 70 people. That time they had the plague up in the land of Canaan, they had to go down to Egypt for food. And as they did that, they grew in number from about 70 people to a couple million by the time that Moses leads them out. But 400 years before that, before Moses leads them out, they are great in number. And the Egyptians say, we need to enslave them or else they'll be too great for us and possibly defeat us. So they were grievously afflicted. And then we see the midwives. Chapter 1, verse 17 says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. I like that phrase. The Bible says they feared God. That shows that they were more willing to obey God than men. When Paul and the apostles were being imprisoned and being on trial for the lame man being healed, they said, who ought we to obey, men or God? Choose ye. Kind of like these midwives here. They said it thousands of years before that. Said, we'll obey God before we'll obey you. And so I just like their firm determination to do what God tells them to do. To obey Him no matter what the cost. This is Pharaoh. This is the one that put them in slavery and that through his taskmasters killed a lot of the Hebrews. But they feared God. Do we fear God? Do we love God? The Bible says if we love God, we'll keep His commandments. And so in our country, I believe that will not be long away when it becomes a sin to preach the Bible as it is. It's already quickly becoming a crime, and it is in Canada, to preach against sodomy from the pulpit. And we still have the liberty today, but I think that door is closing. When the time comes to it, will we fear God like these midwives? Or I know we'll be tempted to give in, but we need to stand firm on God's word because we fear Him and we realize He is much greater than our government. So I like that. These midwives were commanded to kill the babies, but they didn't do that because of their relationship with God. And I believe Jochebed was much akin to these women. She was a woman with a very deep commitment to God as well. You see, she was also willing to suffer going against the king's command. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 11 lists Moses' parents in the hall of faith. It says he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So we see another person who said, I'm not going to kill my son. No matter what the consequences, I'm going to do my best to enable this one to live. Because it was awful easy if they killed the men child, then the women would all have to marry Egyptians. And they would be assimilated into the culture, and they were submissive in that society. And so they would become Egyptians. That's a lesson for young women to learn in today's culture. Christians, women, young ladies, if you marry an unsaved person, your life before God is going to be in shambles. There will be things that you will want to do. You'll want to raise your children right, but it's not going to happen very well. In fact, those with broken marriages, where are their children? Not many of them are in church today. It's important not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And Amram here, we see, was a woman with a deep commitment to God. She said, I'm going to save this boy alive, and he's going to marry a proper person, and they're going to raise children for the Lord. And so she was willing to suffer, going against the king's commandment, in order to serve God. Not afraid of the king's command, I believe that's because God does not give us a spirit of fear. It says that we're not afraid of the king's commandment. When the time comes and we have to violate our nation's laws to do what God tells us to do, if you will follow God, He will not give you a spirit of fear. And so you don't have to worry. Paul was not worried when he was faced with the fact that he was going to die if he went to Jerusalem. And that he made that decision that he was going to do God's will. And it was God's will to go. He knew he was going to die, but he was not afraid. When his time came for his departure, he said, I'm ready to go. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we talked about Philippians chapter 1 in Sunday school this morning. And so we see that Jochebed was not fearful. Amram was not fearful of the king's command. Because God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Things that Satan will not give you and things that the world cannot give you. God will give us power if He is our priority. And so we see that he was hidden for 3 months. Talk about trusting God day by day. Because if they saw this boy, if they heard him, so much as one cry too loud and it came in the ears of the Egyptians, he would be killed. That would be scary. Every single day she would have to keep him as quiet as possible. And I'm not sure if she was a slave herself. I'm not sure how much of the responsibility Miriam may have had in raising Moses for those 3 months. But I do know that she had to hide him, whether her or Miriam. And they had to trust God day by day. And it became increasingly difficult because we read in verse number 3, it says, "As when she could not longer hide him." She was getting more and more frustrated at the fact that she could not hide Moses. And she became increasingly scared and wondering what to do. And she could no longer hide him. Soon it would be impossible. And so she had to commit her son to the Lord. Put him in God's hands because she didn't know where Moses was going to go. She didn't know what was to be of him, how this was going to happen. But see, she trusted the Lord from the beginning. And she trusted the Lord to see her through it. And so when she pushed Moses away that final time, who was yet unnamed, he sailed down the river in God's hands. We started our life in faith. And it's pretty easy, maybe those first few years of our Christian life, but then God may call us to do something that is seemingly impossible. Seems like it's going to fail. I think Amram and Jochebed were there. He said, "Boy, I don't know if this is going to work." But the faith that kept them from the beginning was the faith that sustained them in this very, very difficult trial. As they were faithful to God, they came up with the plan. And it didn't necessarily make sense to them, but it was the only thing that they could do. They were pushed between a rock and a hard place, and they had to put it in the Lord's hands. There are things that are too hard for us to handle. We have to place them in the Lord's hands. Let Him take us through it. And guide us and sustain us and take care of the situation. Because there's nothing in and of ourselves to solve the problem. It's got to be God. You know, when this happens, I believe faith is strengthened. It'll happen after the fact when you see how God worked the situations out. But we can go back in our lives and look at how God's worked previous situations in our life out. And that same God is still there today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will see us through it. And God would see Moses through this trial. So she had to commit Moses' safekeeping to the Lord. Very, very difficult thing for her to do. But she had a God that was great. Little did Jochebed know that her son would lead these millions of people out of captivity. I believe that started because of Amram and Jochebed and their commitment to God. They raised a leader, though they probably didn't see the day that when he was 40 years old, would take the people out. But God did something great because they started him out properly. When she let him go in the Lord's hands, I believe this is the supreme nobility for every parent, to place your kids in the Lord's hands. Because there's a time when they turn about 18 or 20 or 22 or however old it is whenever I leave home, I don't know. And there's a certain time when you have to commit your children over to the Lord. You no longer have dictation over their life. They're off to lead their own path. They're off to blaze their own trails and their own chapters of life. You have to let them go. You can't treat them like they're your little child anymore. They've grown up. And you have to let them make their decisions. But like Amram and Jochebed, they committed Moses to the Lord. He said, "It's not in our hands anymore, but we trust the Lord will take care of them." Him and God did. And so I believe that is what every parent one day will have to do. But this faith that kept Amram and Jochebed through will see you through as well. And of course, we're looking back on the situation so we know what happened. We've already read it. Moses sails down the river and Miriam's close behind. keeping an eye on him, and she sees him floating down the river, and she may have guided him, the Bible doesn't say. Then little Moses reaches all the way to the palace. I wonder what Miriam's thoughts were. The Egyptians are the ones that want to kill Moses, but he's going to an Egyptian. In fact, the house of the king. Well, that would be pretty scary. But Moses was in the Lord's hands. And the Pharaoh's daughter came out, as she did that day, and she saw this little package on the water. So she had her maids go open it up and saw that it was a Hebrew child, a goodly child, and she took it for herself. Then, just how God worked that situation out. Well, God will do such great things when we place it in His hands. When we don't try to work situations out ourselves, we trust God. God will do great things. So Moses was able to be nursed by his very own mother. And in fact, for a couple of years that transpired, she faithfully taught him God's word. He wasn't very old when he had to leave and go back to the palace and stay there. But that training that he was given by his godly mother and father lasted, stuck with him. And when he was 80 years old, God called him. The few years of training he got was enough to sustain him through it. And God did great things with Moses because he was in the Lord's hands. Now, I think there's a secret with Jochebed. And let's turn to Psalm 91. So I think this characterizes Jochebed. And there is a great gem for us to learn in Psalm 91. I believe Jochebed was here. And we ought to be in this place as well where she was. And God will do great things with us. Psalm chapter 91, we'll read the first two verses. The Bible says, "He that dwelleth in this secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." He that dwelleth in the secret place. The secret place is a place that not many come to. I believe there's more to the secret place than just being a place that most people don't know about. But that is the fact. The road to eternal life, few there be that find it. I believe the secret place is even found to a more exclusive group of people. There's people that dwell in the secret place, those that abide under His shadow. I believe there are many lessons that we can learn from the secret place. How much time do we spend with the Lord? How much is He a part of our day-to-day life? He's here on Sunday. He is the focus of the Lord's day. But what about Monday through Saturday? Is He a part of every decision that we make? Do we seek to get to know Him every day? You see, that's part of this person that dwells in the secret place. First of all, we see constancy. Jochebed was there. She had to depend more so than perhaps we do on God for daily provision. She was a slave, very poor people. And so she had a very difficult road. But God was a part of it. And the poor are tempted to ditch God as well. It's not just those of us that are well-to-do. The poor people are as well. The psalmist in one place said, "Make me not rich, or I'll forget you, but also don't make me so poor that I have to steal." The poor have the temptations of the devil as well. And so we see constancy. The person that dwells in the secret place, every Christian can be there. But these promises are not given to every Christian. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place." That's the condition. Because these promises, they are great. Read the entire chapter and you'll see these promises described in detail. They're only given to Christians that dwell in the secret place. If we're there, we have and will experience these things. If we're not there, let us come to this place where God can do great things in our life. God's ultimate desire is, in fact, that we will dwell with Him. And so this person that dwells in the secret place and abides under the shadow of the Almighty is a person that gets a glimpse of heaven while they're on earth. Because God's goal is for us to be with Him. John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." God wants to dwell with us. God says that you don't have to wait till heaven to do that. You can dwell and you can abide now. God wants us to do that. God's bride is Israel, and Christ's bride is the church. He wants to spend time with His bride before His bride gets to Him. He wants to be a part of our life every day. That dwelling, that abiding, speaks of constancy. Every day, every hour, He wants to be with us. And dwelling with God will bring us great things. It'll bring us wisdom for life. We think about the will of God, and perhaps I'll preach on that sometime. We think of the will of God, especially in my age of life, or teenagers. We think it's down the road. What is God's will going to college? What is God's will for who I get married to? What is God's will for what I will do with the rest of my life? Where will I move? Big questions. And the will of God certainly is applicable to each decision. But God's will is now. God's will is today. God's will is tomorrow. When we dwell with God, God will give us wisdom. God will give us wisdom in all of our choices. If we rely on God for wisdom, will He not give it to us? Will not God withhold the blessings from heaven from those that seek them? He will not. In the book of Matthew, the Bible says if the children ask for a piece of bread, will He be given a stone? How much greater will God give blessings to His children because He loves them? God will give us wisdom in our day-to-day life. And so dwelling with God will, and a deep relationship with God will give us great wisdom. After all, God is omniscient, is He not? And so as we rely and dwell with Him, He will impart wisdom to our life. He will give us the necessary wisdom to make those decisions, those little decisions, and then those big decisions that come down the road. God will give us wisdom if we dwell with Him. God's will be manifested. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the person that dwells under the shadow of the Almighty. Says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God will give us His will if we'll ask Him and we'll dwell with Him. But it's a deep relationship that's needed. The casual relationship with God doesn't know much about God. God cannot share much information with the person that doesn't care much to hear it. And so let us be challenged to have a deep relationship with the Lord. Not casual acquaintances, not friends, but a constant companion. That's who God will pour His blessings upon. That's this type of person that will receive the blessings listed in Psalm 91. If you think about it, if you know your friends or your spouse, in order to know what they like, what their wishes are, you've got to spend time with them. The person you meet on the street, you don't know much about them. You don't know what their favorite color is, where they like to go, what they spend their time on. You got to ask them and get to know that person and spend time with them. And as you do that, you learn an awful lot. It's the same way with God. Most Christians just have a casual relationship. Yeah, He saved me, but I'm just kind of doing my own thing. God isn't going to do much for that person. Yes, His blessings are abundant upon the saved and the unsaved. But to know a deep relationship with God yields so many blessings. It's such a great treasure to have a deep relationship with God. And so we have to spend time in order to do that, and we'll have the wisdom. The Bible tells us that we can enter God's very presence. The wall of partition has been broken. The veil has been rent. And that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. We can enter directly in to the presence of the Lord now that Jesus has died on the cross. We can see the glory of God. God can have a great impact on our life that wasn't so much so in the Old Testament. And so upon this dweller, God will pour out His richest blessings. Why do we as Christians want to settle for anything less? And Satan may not turn us 180 degrees around from the will of God, but he'll deflect us a little bit, and a little bit. And if you would follow that out, if you chart a course that changes 1 degree every inch, eventually it will be going the opposite direction. Satan gets us to compromise just a little bit. We think about the things that go on during our day, and it normally happens when you're reading your Bible or when you're praying. You think, oh, I forgot to do this today. I forgot to take the dog for a walk or whatever. It'll pop in your mind. And the preacher gave me some wise advice. That happens to preachers too. He said, get out a notebook and I'll write down whatever comes to my mind that I've forgotten to do. So that way I'm not worried about doing it. I'll read my Bible. I'll write down whatever pops in my mind that I forgot to do. And I'll go right back to the Word of God. Satan should not be able to deflect us from that deep relationship with God. Oh, he will seek to try, but the one that wants it will get it. Amram and Jacob had got it because they would not settle for anything less. So God will pour out his blessings. If we're too busy to dwell in God's presence like this verse is telling us to do, then in fact we are too busy. We need to clear time on our schedule for the Lord so that we can have this relationship. Then we'll lay up treasures in heaven by working for the Lord. So that is a condition of this promise. It's only to the person that dwells and that abides. Now we'll see the character of the constancy of dwelling with God. This person realizes they are dependent on God for everything. Amram and Jacob had to depend on God. And God took care of them. Amram lived to be 137. God blessed his life and sustained him day by day all the way to the day of his death. And Jacob had realized that in hiding Moses, she couldn't do it without God's help. God had to be the instrument that she relied upon in order for Moses to not be seen. And then sending away Moses without any help, she could do nothing once she sent Moses away. That was the end. Except she prayed and realized her dependence on God. Now that wasn't the first time that she realized her dependence on God. She realized that a long time ago, as God sustained her day by day as a slave. The simple fact is we need God on the good days and the bad. When we just turn to God for help in the times of trouble and deep distress, we've lost so much. We've lost that deep relationship and all these things that we're going to talk about. I believe Amram and Jacob were men and women that prayed without ceasing. The simple three words in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. They did that. That's part of what dwelling in God's presence is all about. Spending time with Him each hour, acknowledging Him in all our ways. That means we're in prayer to God in every decision we make. When we're at the store, Lord, should I buy this? Should I buy this? It applies to our diet. What should we eat? If you eat the wrong things, think of what could happen. It could be undercooked. It could give you food poisoning. I mean, the possibilities are unlimited. But asking God, God, what should I eat? Because there are some things that we ought to eat and some things we ought not to eat. Now, we're not under the law anymore. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is God will give us wisdom even for those simple things. What to cook for dinner. Because it makes a difference. God wants us to acknowledge Him in all our ways. Everything that we do should be guided by the Lord. That's praying without ceasing that will give us that knowledge of what God wants us to do. God should be a part of our work, our service, and our family life, every aspect of our life. Also, this person is a person that walks with God. When you think about walking, it's not very complicated. Walking with somebody, you understand the concept, then you know what walking with God is all about. God is our leader. He steps before us. And He says, follow Me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Me. And so you take a step, obeying God. God tells you what you ought to do next. You take a step, and soon you find yourself walking with God. Every day, doing exactly what He wants you to do. That's this type of person that God will greatly bless, that will dwell with Him. Where God leads and directs, we follow. It's so easy to understand, but it's so difficult to do. Amram and Jacob had determination. Like Daniel, he purposed in his heart. Would we purpose in our heart to follow God for this day? And when we wake up tomorrow, would we do the same thing? God will lead us. We can walk with God. We can dwell with Him. So let's do it. Exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit is another characteristic. That means all of them. There are some that are easy for us to do, some easier than others. Pretty laid-back people, we have peace much more than the person that's high-strung. And so that kind of comes naturally. Most of the time, I'm very quiet and I'm very peaceful. But sometimes love is a little more difficult. When people get on my nerves and frustrate me, I can tend to be a little short with them. And so I need to work on love a little bit, long-suffering. But the person that dwells with God will exhibit all of the fruit of the Spirit. And the person that dwells with God, that won't be too difficult. Because we simply follow God, and fruit just happens naturally. From being in the ground, a seed being in the ground, growing up, and producing fruit, it just happens. If we follow God, the fruit will come. And so let us be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Abraham and Jochebed did that. They had a lot of things to overcome as slaves. And yet they were able to walk in the fruit of the Spirit because they dwelled with God. We also want to see not only the constancy, but the care. God's care in protecting His own. In those first two verses, we read about it. It says, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, that indicates protection. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. God will care for us as we dwell with Him. We don't always sense God's presence, but God is always there, and we know that. The person that dwells with God will be able to say great things and boast about God. God wants us to do that. God doesn't want us to boast about our possessions, our status in life, our intellect. God wants us to boast about Him. If there's a proper pride, that would certainly be it. To take pride in whose we are. The fact that we're God's. Not to boast to the world and say, I'm better than you because. No. It's God that's so great. And so as we boast about Him, we'll have a lot to boast about Him if we dwell with Him. Looking at the clock, I can go on a little longer. Our present position in God's care, abiding under Jehovah's shadow. Is there a place more safe than that? There's not. Paul realized that his life was soon to be up. He knew he was in God's care. That gave him joy. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. The fact that he had trials, one bad thing after another, told him, hey, I'm right where God wants me to be. I'm not asking for these things, but they're coming. And because God has given this privilege to me to suffer for Him, then I know God is working in my life. And God did greatly use Paul. He wasn't scared to his death because he was abiding under Jehovah's shadow. Divine safety for the stationary dwellers. Oftentimes we want to escape Jehovah's shadow. We don't necessarily feel safe. And we go to work out situations on our own to give us a sense of security. But God says the person that dwells and abides is the one that gets his safety. The one that can boast of God saying, He is my refuge and my fortress, constant protection. The person that dwells with God is also abiding under His shadow. And so if you are dwelling with God in your days of adversity, in your days of difficulty, you're under His shadow. Know that you are protected by God. That's His promise. Constant protection and confidence goes with it. That's why this person will say, I will say of the Lord. That involves speaking. He is my refuge and my fortress. The confidence of that statement, I know God is my refuge. I know He is my fortress. Have that confidence that I am under Jehovah's shadow. I am dwelling in His very presence. What confidence we can have in God's shadow. We also see the promised provision. He is our refuge. Not just God is refuge, God is my refuge. God will take care of me. God cares about me. He knows the number of hairs on my head. Not a sparrow will fall without His knowledge, without His care. God cares for us. Isn't that great? Promises that God gives, He is my refuge. It's a personal thing. And also, I will say, not just, I know He's my refuge. I will say, I will tell others, God is my refuge. God is my fortress. Saved and unsaved. They're going to know who I serve. They may not want to accept Him. They may not like the gospel that says they're a sinner. But they're going to know how great God is. That, within our circle of influence, that is one of the greatest witnessing tools that we have. Is to tell people how good God is to us. What great things He has done for us. They're going to say, I want that. Look at how secure they stand in times of trouble. They are bolted to a rock, as it would seem. And they'll see that it's God. They will know because you've told them, God is the one I'm clinging to. And as they do that, they'll be drawn to Christ. And they'll be willing to say, I'm a sinner, Lord, I accept You as my Savior. Living a life that displays the gospel to others. And of course, that doesn't neglect our responsibility to tell us strangers as well about the good news of Christ. We can have a great influence on them when we say, I will say, I will tell others of God's protection, God's working in my life. others will want this confidence. You know, the foxes have their hole, the birds have their thicket. We as Christians have our God to protect us. Psalm 23 very picturesquely describes God's care for us. Money can't buy it. Money cannot buy you a lot of things. And those Filipinos really looked up to us and they thought we had a lot of money. I think they're truly richer. I think they have more riches of Christ than we have. It should be us that's looking up to them. We realize that money does not buy love. Money doesn't buy harmony in a family. In fact, it's much more often the inverse. The more money we have, the more frustrations, the more hatred we see. Money doesn't buy you peace or joy or testimony or integrity. But God will give you protection, another thing that money can't buy. God is out to give us great things, but they're not money. They're not things that can be paid for. I believe it was in the New Testament, the sorcerer, I believe his name was Simon, he said, "Give me the gift of the Holy Ghost, I'll pay you for it, so that on whomsoever I will, they can receive the Holy Ghost." Paul said the gift of God cannot be purchased with money. This protection of God's cannot be purchased with money. But oh, how much greater of worth it is than any money. So there's no excuse for us as Christians. We know who our protector ought to be. Are we trusting Him to do that? Very quickly, I want to see the consequences of dwelling with the Lord. We've seen the constancy. It's dwelling. It's abiding. It's staying in God's presence. What about the consequences? Well, we looked at verse 2, protection. Very simple. Deliverance. Let's read these last three verses of the chapter. And you can read the entire chapter and see these described more for you. "Because He hath set His love upon me, that's a dweller that stays with God, loves God, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name." God will honor you if you'll dwell with him. God will bring you to a place of respect. And God will honor those that honor him. "He shall call upon me and I will answer him." God will hear your every prayer. God does not actually promise to hear every prayer of ours. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord does not hear us. But this person that dwells with him will have their prayers answered. "I will be with him in trouble." We'll know God is with us. "I will deliver him and honor him." You think it's any consequence that it's said twice that we will be honored and we'll be delivered? I don't think so. I think He wants to stress these to us. If we'll dwell with God, we will see these blessings. They will be ours. We'll be able to claim them. "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Jochebed was a great example for children. Jochebed was a great example for young people. Jochebed was a great example to mothers, to fathers, everybody. She dwelled in the secret place, in the shadow of the Almighty. Boy, we need to do that today. God enabled her to hide Moses for 3 months. And look at how God did great things. Moses was the one that they were waiting for. And could you imagine the groaning with which they wished to be out of bondage? It wasn't easy for them to do that work. They were under oppression for 400 years. And God delivered them through this one whose mom and dad dwelled in the presence of the Almighty. What a challenge to be like this woman, a slave all her life, was able to have a son that would be the savior of those people and lead them to God's promised land. The simple truth is, God will do great things in our life and our children's lives if we'll dwell in His secret place. So do we dwell with God? Are we acquaintances with God? Are we friends with God? Or are we a dweller, a constant companion, always with the Lord? Always with the Lord in everyday activities of life. Always with the Lord. Are we like that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for giving us so many promises. Lord, we're not worthy of them. We're worthy of nothing but an eternity in hell. But Lord, You give us so much more and You seek to honor those that honor You. Lord, I pray that we've been challenged to be closer to You tonight. Lord, we'll give You the praise and the thanks for all that You do and work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to number 394.